Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30, as we continue our study on marriage, family, these next couple weeks. Let's read together before we dig into this wonderful section. Ephesians chapter 5, for all of our guests and visitors, we've been going hard through the book of Ephesians for a number of years. We started with an introduction and we've spoken about every single verse and its context and its chapter, trying to uncover the Holy Spirit's intended meaning. I try to divorce myself from any personal commentary. I just have grown weary even of a lot of time-consuming illustrations. I just try to take the Word of God and explain it to you in a way that is clear so that you can apply it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. Let's read and then we'll talk about this rich subject. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, again, we hear the words of the apostle in 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. It is my cry, it's my prayer, every message, every meeting. Dear God, every sermon, just pray that your precious people would see the weakness of the messenger and the truth of God coming from that weakness, so that there would be no confusion about the source of authority coming from you, the source of truth. Jesus, you are the truth. The Word of God is truth. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would accept this as an offering of worship. I lead the charge before the men here. We confess our sins and struggles in marriage. Give us ears to hear your Spirit today. Give us hearts that are open to conviction and change. Pray this day would be a great day, that you would be glorified and that you would hear the humble cries of your men, so that our marriages would truly be a picture of your love for the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we studied in great detail the wife's role in marriage, 22 through 24, we went into great detail. We talked about this difficult principle, wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. This week we transition over to the husband's role in marriage. And in many ways this is about the husband submitting to his wife by genuine self-sacrificing love. A love the world, apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the Word of God, knows nothing about. And indeed, all of this is an example of what the Holy Spirit-filled life looks like. Try not to miss that in the context of Ephesians 5. All of this in many ways is about mutual submission in the fear of Christ, 5:21. And that works itself out into all aspects of Christian relationships, specifically the marriage relationship. It's very interesting for the Bible student. God has given the husband as head of his wife, as Christ is head of the church. And the world around us and sinful institutions and universities and feminism has as its core thesis, oh, the Bible is false because the Bible talks about wives submitting to their husbands. That is misogynistic. That is antiquated. That is ancient. That is disrespectful. That is dangerous. That is abusive. And they never understand the context of mutual submission. God has given the husband the role as functional head of his wife, his family. And in the same way, Christ is the head of the church. And that type of headship is now given responsibility to demonstrate itself in love. And we're using Christ's own love for the church as the model of self-sacrificing love. Three components of this Holy Spirit-inspired love today is our goal. Men, try to see this clearly from the Word of God. Again, three components of Holy Spirit-motivated and demonstrated love that husbands are to manifest toward their wives. Let's begin in verse 25 with self-sacrificing love. Let's read again. Look at verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just take that much. Again, our first point, men, we must love our wives in a self-sacrificing way. Let's talk about the difficulty. Let's talk about the struggle inherent in this biblical thesis. Let's talk about the inherent struggle of self-sacrifice on any level you want to bring up today. Think with me. Engage your thoughts. From our earliest days, think about your earliest memories, elementary school, kindergarten, your neighborhood. From your earliest days in life, we have all experienced this. We have all lived this. We have all felt, because of our Adamic nature, our kinship to Adam, our total depravity, we have all experienced, we have all felt, we have all lived, dare I say, the desire to love that which is lovable. And for men under the age of whatever age you want to give, usually that works itself out in we love what is attractive, desirable to the eye. We love what is whimsical, what is gifted. The old man, the flesh, loves only what can be seen on the outside. Love is dependent on the object of love and the reciprocation of love. Love is very much a love that says, what can you do for me? How can you make me feel? Jesus talked about it, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners do the same, Matthew 5:46. And so the world only knows the love of the emotions, the senses, the feelings, the love of romance, the love of eros, the love of attraction, the love of sensuality, the love of excitement, the love of lust, falling in love. And this is all rooted in that which does not last, that which is not sustainable, that which does not endure, that which is here today and gone tomorrow. I'm studying Ephesians 5, and one of the writers really summed it up well. He called it the fickle love of the world. Tremendous. And man, this is very much a part of the problem. And I can promise you, if you've ever done any marriage counseling, This is the problem that rears its ugly head quickly in marriage counseling. Many people, especially precious young people in that age of trying to discern who to marry, many never learn the true definition, the biblical, the Christian definition of love. Therefore, what does that lead to? Once the object of my love disappoints me, the foundation of everything now becomes compromised. And for many, the relationship, for all practical purposes, comes to a screeching halt. And this is, again, this is the fickle, transitory, shifting, shallow, vacillating, faulty love of the world apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the Word of God. One word describes this type of love. It is a selfish love. It is the only love your culture knows. Now, contrast this with the love Paul is explaining in Ephesians 5, our text. The love of God, the love of Christ. Christ's love for the church, which is given as the model to follow men. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone may dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, 7, and 8. And so the model for marriage, for husbands, is what? It is Christ's love for His church. Let's be reminded, how did Christ love His church? He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The very familiar text of Philippians 2, 6 through 8. And so self-sacrificing love has no interest in anything other than doing what is necessary, what is best for someone else. An emptying of one's own position, status, rank, for the benefit of someone else. And the same way the wife is to submit to her husband, it's not based on performance, but because this is obedience as to the Lord. The husband now is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, despite her imperfections. And this is the example that Paul chooses to use in Ephesians 5 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Christ's own love for the church. Second, look at verse 26. Second component of a husband's love, look at verse 26 with me in your Bible. First, self-sacrificing love. Second, sanctifying love. Look at verse 26. So that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Just take that much. Our second point, men, related to marriage, is a self-sacrificing, moving to a sanctifying love. Think with me. The love of Christ. This is such a rich subject. The love of Christ is a purifying love to those who truly believe and are saved. It is a purifying love, and in many ways this is the only way to discern a true conversion. It is the beginning of a purifying, sanctifying love. And it starts with our position, to be sure. We're positionally pure, holy, righteous in Christ. Praise God. But we're also purified practically and daily through what? The purifying water of the Word and the precious work of the Holy Spirit filling us. Jesus came to set people free from sin, not only in theory, but in reality. Jesus came to pursue sinners and to purify sinners, not only by position, but by practice, not only by positional righteousness, but by practical righteousness. Jesus came to make sinners holy, not only by position, but by practice. Jesus' love is truly, it is a sanctifying love. And even when you fail and you falter and you get off the track of progressive sanctification, it's the love of God that draws you back to Him in repentance and faith and starts you back on the road of this purifying practice. And the Bible, precious men, the Bible is using this is as an example for us to follow in marriage. Christ's love is a sanctifying love for the church, a purifying love for the church. A husband's love is to be a sanctifying love, a purifying love for his wife. The Bible is moving now seamlessly, supernaturally, from the lesser to the greater, all through this section. The greater part of this, again, look at verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Man, try not to miss the profound metaphor here of Christ's love for the church as an example of the godly marriage. The same way Christ desires his church to be holy and blameless, the Christian husband desires his wife to be holy and blameless. The godly husband truly has a purifying love and a purifying effect on his wife spiritually, practically, theologically, the same way Christ has that effect on his church. And that is why the husband, as the head of the house, the head of his wife, is the spiritual leader now of his wife and his family. The husband must take initiative to bring to bear the Word of God in the home and in the life of his wife. For only through the Word of God are people sanctified practically after they're sanctified positionally through faith in the gospel. So what does it look like in reality? Well, a purifying love, man, listen, a purifying love includes being intentional in exposing my wife to the Bible, biblical teaching. Not only in the church, that's part of it, but literally in the home. And so a purifying love includes living in a way that is holy and forms an example to follow. Even as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The purifying love includes not exposing my wife to anything contrary to sound doctrine or practical holiness. A purifying love has a positive spiritual emphasis and effect in the marriage and in the home. This is a purifying love. And we'll talk more about these practically in conclusion, but look at our final point in verses 28 through 30. I call this a selfless love. Look at verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wife as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Just take that much. Our final point, talking about a selfless love in 28 through 30. This is such a simple but profound syllogism. Look at it with me. What's going on here? Think with me. A normal person who doesn't have 100 issues, whether it's addiction or drug addiction or some tawdry pattern of abuse or something, a normal functioning person, whether they're saved or unsaved, think with me. They're greatly devoted to their own health, happiness, well-being. In the same way, man, the Christian husband cares for his wife as if his wife was his own, what? Body. It's been well said a Christian husband is to care for his wife with the same devotion that he naturally manifests as he cares for himself. It's powerful. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. In other words, again, the normal person, they have no desire to harm self or hate self or hurt self or do anything detrimental to self. That is built into the conscience of man. In the same way, Christian husbands, we should have no desire to harm our wife spiritually or in any other way. It's been well said, she's a God-given treasure to be loved, cared for, nourished, cherished. To nourish a wife is to provide for her needs, to give that which helps her grow and mature in favor with God and man, to cherish her is to use tender love and physical affection to give her warmth, comfort, protection, security. Those responsibilities are primarily the husband's, not the wife's. As Christ provides for his church, so the husband provides for his wife and family, end quote. Now, let's talk about it practically, men, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, all of us together. And again, I'll throw in the footnote that I mentioned last week. There's a lot of young men here, and there's a lot of unmarried men, single men. Statistically speaking, there's a very good chance that you're going to be married. So don't miss this. This is practical. And ladies, I said last week, how is this practical for any of the ladies here? These are the things you must look for before you say, I do. Because if you think they're going to change after you say, I do, into this, like Superman going into a booth, going in carnal, and coming out godly, you are mistaken. They'll get worse after you say, I do, not better. I think it's fair to say, as we come to a conclusion and prepare for the Lord's table, men, there's a lot here that we should be convicted by. There's a lot to think about in these 3 points today. If you're a Christian husband here today, and you're not convicted by what we've read and studied and exposited from God's Word, there's something gravely wrong in your soul today. You are in grave danger. Let's talk about this in conclusion. Just for another moment or two, this is such a great subject. It's fascinating. I was reading again this week about that statistical breakdown and the statistical debate, and you'll hear this debate if you've been around the church any length of time. There's this thesis that in the church, the statistical breakdown of broken marriages and divorces are equal to that of the unsaved world, those who are unchurched. And there's this big debate, and everyone wants to debate that. Whatever your view on that subject, it doesn't really matter today. Try not to miss the point. There are a lot of problem marriages in churches. One of the responsibilities of the Bible teaching pastor, they don't do a great job of teaching this principle in seminary, but they foreshadow it. And they do make you go through a real serious and rigorous counseling preparation program, and I'm thankful for it. But I can tell you, as the pastor of a Bible-believing church, even a very small church like this, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. A lot of marriage counseling over the years. And every pastor, as part of his job description, soon becomes a marriage counselor. And I can promise you this, in churches just like this one, I'm not talking about those churches where most of the people aren't even born again. They're just there for the entertainment. In real churches, there are a lot of problem marriages, broken, dysfunctional marriages. And if you were to take the curtain away from the Sunday morning facade and see what actually happens in that home, you would throw up your hands and say, what's going on here? Is it possible these people can be believers? There are a lot of problem marriages in churches. And point number one is, never underestimate, and I'm talking to all of us now, men and women, young people who will be married someday statistically, never underestimate the total depravity of man. The doctrine of man's sin is the root of this. We downplay, we desensitize, we euphemize the doctrine of total depravity. It is a shame. It is wrong. The problem of marriage is the problem of your sin. This is the problem of marriage. And what we want to do is point the finger outward and say, the problem is this and that and that and this and her and them, and the problem is you if you have a bad marriage. and you're a professing believer. The problem is you. It's rooted in sin. And in a group this size, there's probably a dozen marriages that are dysfunctional. And it starts with man's total depravity. And so if you're here today and you're convicted and you say, man, I'm a husband, I want to have a better marriage, I'm a wife, I'm a young lady, I want to have a good marriage. Start with pleading with God in repentance and faith, asking God to sanctify you and fill you with His Spirit. You can't even begin to think about having a marriage that is joyful until you are dealing with God on a real level personally. This person, this husband, this wife, is not going to be a savior practically in your life. They're just another sinful person. And it goes back to what we said last Sunday. Having a good marriage, beloved, in many ways, husbands and wives alike, this is about biblical obedience. Christ was obedient to the will of the Father as He came to earth to establish His church by going to the cross and paying for the sins of believing sinners. It's the example Paul uses in Ephesians 5 for wives and husbands to have a biblical marriage. There must be mutual submission. There must be the filling of the Spirit. There must be a desire to know God and obey God and be sanctified. And for the husbands here today, in conclusion, man, if you want to have a biblical marriage, there must be mutual submission related to self-sacrificing, genuine, selfless, sanctifying, purifying love. And that type of love is only achieved by the Holy Spirit of God. It's supernatural. You can't go to a week-long marriage conference and learn 20 love languages and all of a sudden have a good marriage. It doesn't work that way. It's ridiculous. Good marriages are predicated on people who love God, who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are willing to mutually be submissive to each other. And there's also the component of practical obedience. It's a mutual responsibility of husbands and wives. Because as we close, there's one thing the marriage counselor learns. The novelty, the romance of dating in the early days of marriage as newlyweds, the old jazz standard, days of wine and romance, wine and roses, those days pass quickly. And all of a sudden you transition into real life and you have two sinners living under the same roof in a world that is abjectly sinful. And so whether you want to talk about marriage related to wives or marriage related to husbands or marriage in general, beloved, in the Christian context, good marriages are predicated on two people obeying God related to their God-given roles and responsibilities, yes, but then being filled with the Holy Spirit, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, two people who are loving God first, putting God first, obeying God first, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, being sanctified, and then loving each other as Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Dear God, we cry in humility and dependence. We confess our sins. We know the problems of life and the world and marriage. The problem is us. And I do pray for the men here today that they would have heard you speak to them, that you would convict all of us, dear God. We humble ourselves. We confess our sins. We pray, as the Word of God dwells in us richly now, that the Spirit would fill us and just give us that supernatural desire to do what is impossible in the flesh, to love in a self-sacrificing way, a purifying, sanctifying way, in a selfless way. I pray it would be so. And as we prepare now, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, dear God, I just pray that there would be genuine spiritual business in this place as your Spirit moves in the hearts of men and women and children, and that we would acknowledge the total depravity of our sin, of who we are, and that we would come for cleansing, forgiving, grace. Dear God, I pray it would be so as we partake of the Lord's table. I pray you would give everyone hope today for a new start, a new beginning, whether it be in marriage or the Christian life or their future, whatever it is, dear God, that this day would be a day of new beginnings and forgiveness of sins. Positionally, practically, for one or two or more here today, maybe for the first time, that they would come and repent and be justified, be saved, be forgiven through simple faith and in the glorious, perfect work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. I pray it would be so. Prepare us now, dear God. I pray the words that have been spoken would fall in good soil and that you would bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.